now we go over to Peter Guinnett, who is going to bring us the word of God this morning. And I'll just pray for you, Peter, before we start, and pray that God will take the words he gives you, take them to where he intends, that they may teach and bless. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're on to a third week into our mission-shaped living course, and it's entitled Courage. And the passage which keeps coming up in the course is the Luke 10, the mission of the 70. Let me just read part of it. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." If I were to put some scary mood music around that phrase, lambs in the midst of wolves, what emotion does it conjure up for you? Fear, perhaps, an apprehension. The course this week says in its introduction, Jesus knows we need courage, which is why he warned them. He did not want them turning back when it became challenging. Like them, we need to be prepared for the fact that leading others to follow Jesus will not be easy. That's what the course book says. And I want to ask, is this a correct, a bit cheeky really, interpretation of our being in the midst of wolves and leading others to Christ? Is leading others to Christ not easy? It's a question for you to think about as I go through here a little bit more. How are we going to interpret this mission of the 70 passage where Jesus sends them out ahead of him? Let me sort of create a sort of homemade crummy parable. Imagine you're near enough to someone who's got a phone and you overhear them talking. And this person is saying, she's really, really, really poorly. And I can see the fever's all over her. She can't stand up anymore. Is there any chance you could come round? Well, that scenario, if you're overhearing it, you could say, well, there's a man who's got a wife or a daughter who's very poorly, and he's calling for the doctor to come. Alternatively, and I'm suggesting, it's a farmer who's got a sick cow and he wants the vet to come. You see, knowing the context changes the meaning. And I want to suggest to you that if we look at the context of Luke 10 in the times of Jesus, we might understand a bit better what going out as lambs in the midst of wolves might be saying. Because it says in that text in Luke 10, whatever house you enter first, first say, peace be to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what's set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, God's present goodness has come near to you. That's Luke 10. Peace to this house. Now, for the context of the time of Jesus, shalom, the word shalom conveys far more than our English word peace. It implies salvation, wholeness, well-being, generosity, genuineness, openness. You can trust the person you're talking to. That's shalom. So when you go to a place and you're given generous welcome and an open heart, then you can go and share the good news with them. But Jesus also goes on, but whenever you enter a town, this is Luke 10 again, and they say they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, Jesus is that don't press yourself amongst wolves, those who don't want you, those who don't have the shalom coming back to you, those who are resistant. You see, because God is at work in a person's heart, as well as yours, in the whole ministry of reconciliation he wants to bring around. So stay with those who show shalom towards you. And don't argue or push yourself upon those where you're not welcome. Just go and shake the dust off, and you can do it figuratively, because it could even imply a sort of rudeness. You see, we're asked to be lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus is giving them this instruction, how to extract yourself from a situation where you're amongst wolves, and how to recognize as lambs that there are people who are ready to become lambs like you and turn and receive the message. Jesus is seeking the sheep, the lost sheep, the sheep without a shepherd, to quote other texts. And more profoundly, actually, this lamb into the midst of wolves isn't about being scared. It's about your approach to people. You are the lamb. They may be the wolf, but you're going to be gentle. You're not going to argue back. You're not going to be nasty in return. You're not going to be vengeful towards them. Be a lamb. But because it's instructions from Jesus, be a confident lamb, a courageous lamb. Years ago, I met a nightclub performer. He was well known in his time, and was a jazz and ballad singer, and he could warm up a crowd with his repartee really easy. He had no problem going into nightclubs, cabaret evenings, and singing and doing his performances tip-top quality, and then appropriately sometimes, when he could, share his faith. He could relate to those people. He was used to those circumstances. He didn't really need courage at all. He was in the midst of what was for him a normal group of people who might be open. I want now to explore a second point that I want to look at, which comes from our reading in Mark and is repeated in Matthew. Let's look at the call of Peter and Andrew, James and John. Let me clarify some facts about rabbis and their disciples. The word disciple, of course, in Hebrew is just student. So that's all a disciple is. It sounds a fancy word we use, but it means a student, a follower of somebody, wanting their teaching and to learn from them. Now, if we get it right, like our phone call, and get the context right, we'll understand the passage better. I have a small niggle with the couple of sentences in the course book. In the introduction to the course, on page 15 of the course guide, it says this: in Jewish culture, the young men who showed most spiritual promise in the local synagogue were invited by a rabbi to be their disciple. All the other young men were left to continue in their father's business. I have to quibble on several grounds. For a start, rabbis had their own business as well, and always taught their students to have their own means of earning their living, like St. Paul was a tent maker. That's one little objection. It also suggests, rather worryingly, that Jesus chooses the potential good people, the ones who are going to be spiritual. And that's certainly not the case. In fact, research, well-established research into the times of Jesus, says that the role of the rabbi and the student and their relationship was completely the opposite to what I've just read to you from the introduction. So I don't want to be unkind, but here we are. In Jesus's day, keen lovers of God would seek out a rabbi that they admired and they heard, and they would come and follow him and become his disciples. And the phrase emerged, you needed to walk in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, you needed to go so close to your rabbi and see how he lives in every situation that the dust flicked up from the ground as he walks along the dusty road lands on your coat as you walk close behind him. There are examples in the New Testament that make it clear that I'm sharing you something that's not just a novel idea. The story of Martha and Mary in Luke's Gospel. Jesus goes to their home, and these are both disciples of Jesus, Mary and Martha, but it says Mary sat at Jesus's feet and listened to his teaching. But Mary was distracted with much serving. You see, they were both disciples, But Martha chose the better thing of being at the feet of her rabbi. And sitting at the feet doesn't mean she could touch his toes. It's a Hebrew idiom for being a disciple and following closely. And Mary was distracted with the hospitality issues. So I quibble slightly with the introduction to the booklet because of the fact that it mentions men. Here's men and women, especially with Jesus. Also, we know that Paul said in his testimony that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very well-known and highly respected rabbi. So Paul was well-taught and well-learned from Rabbi Gamaliel, and we have his writings, and we know how profoundly he thought and how God-honoring he was. And of course, remember, in the Acts of the Apostles, he defends the new Christians. He's sympathetic. However, in the passage that we're examining, notice how abruptly Jesus interrupts their lives. So the exact opposite of what the booklet said, Jesus is the rabbi who calls his students. It's the other way around from a normal rabbi. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting the net, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." And immediately they followed him. As I say, that's the total reverse of normal practice by rabbis in the time of Jesus. Jesus is a different sort of rabbi. And further on, he saw James, the sons of, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they were in their boat mending their nets, and he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed him. So here, Rabbi Jesus does the opposite of other rabbis. And he calls them. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And wait for it. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So here we are, Jesus calling people to fish for people. Where's the emphasis in both points? I've got a note here that I'm not being heard. Is that correct? Well, I'll carry on. I hope you can hear me. Little things go sometimes distracting in things. I think I got Mary and Martha the wrong way around, but there we are. We're all human. John's Gospel, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Here are promises. Jesus chooses and Jesus equips. And so I want to question the whole issue, do we need courage? Because the disciples did become courageous. Peter stood up and preached to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, or more than 3,000, and three people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So the point Matthew and Mark want us to hear in the context of their times is that Jesus chose his disciples, his students. And therefore our confidence and our courage come from that call. Then he sends us out into his plentiful harvest. Notice it says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's God's harvest, it's not ours. He's doing his work and we're being asked to join in. Therefore, rather than thinking I ought to have more courage to share my faith and introduce people to Jesus, I should rather think God, through Jesus, is reconciling people to himself, and he's called me to join in his mission. Having quibbled a bit about the Mission Shaped Living course, let me emphasize that there's some very good points there. The first one being to pray for people, to pray that God's Spirit would be at work in those you're going to meet, or you will meet, or you long to meet, to share something appropriate at the time. To be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, because that is the way we are equipped to serve God, inspired by his Spirit. And also it encourages us to get engaged in activities that bless the community we live in. And this can sometimes be simply being courteous to those on those interminable waiting phone lines where your electricity bill's wrong and you want to sort something out. Your kindness, your thoughtfulness as to the difficulties for them and maybe their frustrations that the computer won't load. There's a tendency in all courses about encouraging us to have more courage to share our faith, to reduce it to, and this course doesn't do that really, but to reduce it to me talking to others. Luke 10, he sent them out in twos. We are a community too. And we're called to heal, to bring shalom, to demonstrate the kingdom and reign of God coming near. We demonstrate collectively kingdom of God values. So our Christmas meals that we did, the food parcels we prepare, the care we give to others, the thoughtfulness we have, and the gentleness towards those who are aggressive. But you know, Jesus was only continuing what God's had been doing for centuries. I mean, of course, it's fairly obvious because Jesus is God, that he would consistently do what God has done before. You see, God called Noah, didn't he? Out of the blue. God called Abraham, out of the blue. God called Moses, again, out of the blue, while he was shepherding sheep far away from Egypt. God called Joshua. And Joshua, as we've had read, and I wanted that read because you'll see it's based on the promises of God that Joshua is told to be courageous. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll not fail you nor forsake you. Doesn't that ring a bell of some words of Jesus we have recorded at the end of Matthew in our call to go out and serve him in the mission to the world? I'll never leave you. And that's what Joshua was told. Be strong and courageous. You'll meditate on this book of the law. You'll be careful to act in accordance with all that's written in it, for then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's rather repetitious, isn't it? It's trying to make the point very clear. God is with us, and he's doing his mission. We don't have to do his mission for him. God is doing his mission. And therefore we join in and play our part in doing what he wants us to do. And he called those I've just mentioned and more, Samuel as a young lad in the temple, a voice from heaven in that case. David was anointed, again out of the blue he was picked. Elisha was grabbed from ploughing oxen with oxen, and Elijah comes along and says, come, follow me. The prophets of old in the Old Testament, and now we have Peter and Andrew, James and John. In exactly the same way, God is consistent. He's calling people, he's calling us. And so he includes you, it includes me. And he'll equip us. You with your character and gift mix, as part of the Christian community, to bring shalom, salvation, in him. The courage comes from him. It's not me drumming up courage to deal with an embarrassment about a ham-fisted, pushy attempt to tell people three steps to commit yourself to God. Being pushy or pushing, using Christian jargon and spiritual language doesn't actually work. Many years ago, when I was an incumbent in Coventry, I attended a multi-faith evening because it was a very multi-faith city. There were traditional refreshments brought by the people to that evening for us to eat and share together. I must say the Christian quiche didn't compare to samosas and all the other foods that had been brought. Anyway, a particular individual, I went up to him and said, what were the particular foods that he recommended from his culture that I could try? And he offered me a samosa, which brought tears to my eyes, I have to say. But uninvited, he started to harangue me somewhat with explaining his faith and wanting me to convert to his faith. I didn't really have to summon much courage, because eventually I said to him, look, You can't convince me to change, because I'm utterly convinced that, yes, the prophet Jesus that you have for me is actually God coming amongst us. And so my point was, this pushy approach is uncomfortable. It's, you know, if it's done to you, you'll know it's not good. So don't do it to others. And that's what the course is saying. In fact, on a practical level, the mission-shaped living course suggests that you think how you would share your faith using non-religious words, putting it simply, not in hyper-spiritual terms. It may encourage you to note, because I've often noticed this, that St. Paul, when he's confronted in court cases and other places with opposition, shares his own story. Very simply, very ordinary. The truth. It's his story. And people can't dispute his story. So we should pray for natural opportunities. Our courage comes from God's call. Our courage comes from his equipping us and being with us, because he's on a mission. Paul understood this perspective very clearly. 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. Paul understands this issue of courage. Courage because God is on a mission and is involving us. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury during the war years, said, it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and saying, you've got to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't. But if the Spirit of Jesus would come into me, then I could live a life like his. And there's the secret. I'm with you. And he sends his Holy Spirit. Courage is needed whenever we're challenging the cultural norms of our society. And we need to do them like lambs amongst midst of wolves, gently but firmly. There's the radical individualism that's a problem in our society, pervasive consumerism, which is taking over our lives and driving us, even us, are not immune to it. Financial capitalism, which leads to the rich getting richer and the poor poorer. Creeping nationalism, and we see that sadly in the United States, affecting both the church and the whole country. Ongoing racism that's endemic in our societies. Climate change issues avoidance, as well as the fanatics who are not handling it right either. As Christians, we need wisdom from Scripture, how to care for creation and how to encourage people to do those things which are important. These issues that I've just mentioned are failing to add any lasting meaning to people's lives. But the Bible provides us with texts, stories, critiques of all these pervasive secular and cultural norms. And it takes courage to discuss them and challenge them. But when we do challenge these, in a lamb-like way, gentle, non-condemnatory, gracious, accepting the other person's opinion, even if it's not yours, it may be possible then to share the grounds of our own confidence, our faith in Jesus Christ. And then you don't need to drum up courage, because it's perfectly natural. Our opportunities for mission come out of our relationships we have and the circumstances in which we face. And the COVID-19 situation has given us many opportunities to talk about where we can find peace and how we can share that. So our encouragement today is to have the courage to be gentle as lambs, even in the midst of wolves, and let God do his mission through us.